Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by our special speaker, Pastor Glenn Burris. This message was recorded on November 13th, 2016, and is entitled, Keeping It Real.
Okay, how many enjoyed that hula, the Aloha dancers? I've actually already preached once, so we could just invite them back to do the rest of the service. I think that we'd all enjoy that. I remember one of my times to visit Hawaii, I was speaking at Wayne Cadero's church, and I thought, what can I do that would be a great opening? And I was riding the elevator up to my hotel in Waikiki, and on the floor was a rug, and it had a Hawaiian saying in it. So I learned it, and I discovered later that it was, it's Aloha Kakahiaka. It means good morning in Hawaiian. And so I took a lot of time, and I just memorized that and got the pronunciation right. And so I was heading to Wayne's church. I think they had four services that Sunday morning and probably about 10,000 people. And I thought, this is going to be fun for me to be able to say. So I stopped in the convenience store on my way over there. And there was this beautiful Hawaiian girl behind her cash register. And when she got finished, I said, Aloha Kakahiaka. She said, I have no idea what you just said. So I realized for some people that's a lost language, but it was fun for me to learn it and be able to say it anyway. Well, Paul and Ainsley, thank you for this privilege to speak with your fellowship today. We've worked together with some fun stuff in our movement, and as I said, God is up to some pretty amazing things. And Debbie sends her greetings. I was just at a conference yesterday with pastors in Atlanta, Georgia, and fun for me to intersect like just a little thing that you wouldn't know. So I'm in Atlanta yesterday with the Southeast District, and there were 10 Brazilian pastors from Brazil planted in the USA from the church that we planted years ago. They're helping us reach Portuguese-speaking Brazilians in the U.S., which there are a lot of them, especially in Florida and in Boston. And so that's the kind of family that you're a part of, that God has a plan that's much different than what you see. My title of my message today is Keeping It Real. And what I mean is there is a world that exists that you don't see that's more real than the world that you see. It is an invisible kingdom that is going to last longer than the world you see. This is all temporary. But there is a kingdom that is existing. And I think when we get those two mixed up and we don't understand that there is an invisible kingdom at work, and that's my message this morning, when you're going to see this kind of what God is doing behind the scenes versus what's happening that's clearly visible to everybody, and how we need to kind of engage ourselves as Christians to be a part of a kingdom that God is building, and to know when He's at work, and to see His hand, and to know when men have taken it as far as they can take it. I just will tell you about these current days that we're in. There is no political solution to a spiritual problem. There can only be a spiritual solution to a spiritual problem. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But because I believe the Bible is, it can be complex, at times, and certainly life can be complex, I actually think God's in the business of taking what's complex and making it simple. He's not hiding His will from us. Isaiah just said, we don't normally think that way. Our ways aren't His way. Our thoughts aren't His thoughts. But Isaiah never said we couldn't know His ways. We couldn't know His thoughts. It's just that if you assume His ways are always going to be your ways and His thoughts are always, I mean, they're higher than ours, we just have to get in that plane where we're discerning what God is saying and what He's up to and what's going on beyond what we see. So anyway, I found a great church sign, and I'll have them put up in just a second. When I was a young pastor, you know, when you're young in the ministry, you do everything. You do the bulletins, you clean the church, you do all the visitation, right? You even change church signs. And I love the church sign that we put in our property in North Carolina. And it was, when I got there, church about 60 people, and been a classic Pentecostal church for 45 years, had been independent for 40 of those 45 years and joined Foursquare. And so when I took over the church, the founding pastors were there. They'd been there 45 years, and they were in their mid-70s. She was still playing the organ. In fact, about 6 months after I was there, she threatened to take the organ to her house. She said, I don't like the way you're running the church. And I mean, I'm only 26 years old. I'm in a crisis, right? I mean, because here's the pastors. They've been here 45 years. This is a classic church. Everybody's kind of aligned to them. And she's telling me she doesn't like the way I'm preaching. So we kind of worked through that. And then about 6 months later, same thing. She threatened it again. I said, you know, I can't live like this. So I went to their house and I said, this was after I met with the church council and got permission to buy a new organ. I just wanted to have a backup plan. And so I sat down with them at their home and I said, listen, we can't live like this. This is not healthy. And so I want to honor what you have to say, but God's, you know, you had the right to lead for 45 years, and I think God's asked me to do the church, so I'm going to respect you. I'm going to honor you. I want this to be your family, because they didn't have any kids. It was their family and their life. And so I said, but if you threaten to take the organ home again, we'll rent a truck. We'll put the organ in the truck and bring it to your house, and we'll put it wherever you want to. But just know that we'll buy a new organ, and we'll have a new organ player. So I just wanted to make sure all of that's clear. And I'm only 26 years old, right? And so I stayed there 12 years. The church grew from 60 when I got there to 700. Today it's at 3,500. I mean, the church has just exploded. They stayed till their mid-90s. Both died not in the church, but they actually were in the church their whole time, sat on the second row. When they built a beautiful fellowship building in this 150,000 square foot new facility on the interstate, they didn't name it after me. They named it after them. And I was so grateful because we were able to work through that. In fact, when I left 12 years later, she was still playing the organ. Wasn't plugged in, but she was still playing it every Sunday. And God gave us a wonderful relationship. When they passed away, and no one knew this, their entire world's possessions were given to the church, dedicated to sending kids to church camp. And but God has a way of, you know, if you don't like change, you're going to like being, you know, people who don't understand change and don't move with the Spirit of God are going to discover that they probably like being out of touch worse than they like being in the midst of change. But I got to show you a church sign that I saw recently that kind of frames our text, and then we'll get right to our text and we'll get you out on time. Paul said, second service, I got all day, so but at 12, you'll leave. So I might be like the guy in the Superdome, started out with 40,000 people. The lights were dimmed. He couldn't see anybody, and it's like that in these big auditoriums. 40,000 people. He preached for 4 hours. When he finished and the lights came on, there were less than 100 people in the building left. So we don't plan to have that kind of exiting today. I'll see it if you get up and leave. But I want you to see the sign. I love this. Too hot to keep changing sign. So here's the message. Sin bad, God good, details inside. Okay? So that's the simplicity of the gospel. Let me read to you a story today, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to have a little bit of commentary along the story lines, and then I want to give you a very clean, short outline and tell you what I think God is saying to me today about the church. So Mark 5, verses 1 through 5, this is the Common English Version. It says, Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, as soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs. The man lived there among the tombs, and no one was ever strong enough to restrain him, even with a chain. He had been secured many times with leg irons and chains, but he broke the chains and smashed the leg irons. No one was tough enough to control him. Night and day in the tombs and in the hills, he would howl and cut himself with stones. Now, I don't I'm going to make some assumptions today because we all live with assumptions. You just kind of hope that most of your assumptions are correct. My assumptions with this is that the people who restrained him and put shackles on him had his best interest at heart. They wanted to keep him from hurting himself. They might have had a secondary motive. They didn't want him to hurt them or their children. But to their best efforts in trying to restrain and control him, they couldn't do it. I just would like to suggest to you today that this contrast is so different from when Jesus shows up. Because literally, you will face over your lifetime encounters with many situations which you will be overwhelmed, and the answers can never be found in men's wisdom or in your solutions. They can only be found as the Spirit of God encounters the kingdom of darkness in a heavenly waged war. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the air. I believe that there are things at play that none of us see today that God is orchestrating, that the church has to be discerning about, because everything that we see is not what we see. There's something that I want to understand about how God is at work. And we see this in this story because the townspeople have all done all they know to do, but in their best efforts, they've left this man in a tormented state, broken. And that's a picture of our world today. Our world is broken and tormented. Don't believe it? Listen to the news. Read the newspapers. Listen to Facebook or read Facebook. People are on opposite sides of the issue. And even some Christians that I had a lot of respect for sound a lot like Job's friends quoting scripture to him. I don't want to be Job's friends quoting scriptures. I want to be the light in the middle of darkness that brings hope, not condemnation. So, Lord, what in the middle of all this would you say that would enlighten us? I mean, we're all learning this journey. I have a 3-year-old grandson. Recently, he said to his mom and dad at lunch, "Dad, are you a Christian?" And his dad says, "Yes, Hunter, I am." And then we talk about the Lord all the time. He's in church. He says, "Yes, Hunter, I am a Christian." He turned to his mom and said, "Mom, are you a Christian?" She says, "Yes, Hunter, I am a Christian." And so his dad turned to Hunter and said, "Hunter, are you a Christian?" He goes, "In about 3 months." He had a plan. We all have a plan, and in this situation, their best efforts resulted still in brokenness and in torment. When he saw Jesus from afar, now isn't this interesting? He couldn't be restrained. He cut himself. He screamed. People were afraid of him. But when he saw Jesus, he ran and knelt before him. Does that not say something to you? That these powers of hell, when they encountered Jesus, had to surrender to him. Do you know their only real effectiveness is through us, not through him? They're not afraid of you, but they are of him. So I'm going to imagine at this point when the disciples get hold of what's going on, they kind of slide right behind Jesus and say, "We're with him." Right? I mean, they only had to take one look at this guy that had been living in the cemetery, naked, cutting himself, screaming, and saying, I'm with him. But I love this, that they knelt before him saying, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son?" They acknowledged what even many people will never acknowledge. "Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you won't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." That discernment that this was more than a crazy person. This was more than someone who was just out to hurt themselves. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" They responded, "Legion, because we are many." They pleaded with Jesus not to send them out of that region. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. This is why we tend to think this is not Jewish territory. That he was in Gentile territory. We assumed it was among the Syrians because later he tells the man to go to the 10 cities where he's familiar with. That whole culture today would have been what we would call modern-day Syria and Jordan. So we're going to assume that as he crossed the sea, he stepped into Gentile territory, a group of people who didn't fully understand his language, his culture, his kingdom. And so you'll see that as he encounters the crowd in just a minute. So the herd, about 2,000 pigs, rushed down the cliff into the lake and drowned. Those who tended the pigs ran away and told the story in the city and in the countryside. People came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who used to be demon-possessed. They saw the very man who had been filled with many demons sitting there fully dressed and completely sane, and they were, common English Bible says they were filled with awe. King James says they were filled with fear. Isn't it interesting they were more comfortable with dysfunction than they were with health? The world becomes more comfortable really with divisiveness and rebellion than they do with unity and peace. I mean, when unity and peace happen, something is stirred up in the heavenlies, and all of a sudden, people's inclination for rebellion and divisiveness. Those who had actually seen what happened to the demon-possessed man told the others about the pigs. Then they pleaded with him to leave their region. Imagine, they see the results, physical results of a miracle in their midst, but because they don't understand it, and because to them, their world had just been confronted, they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. The demons knew what they had, but the people did not. While he was climbing in the boat, the one who had been demon-possessed pleaded with Jesus to let him come along as one of his disciples, but Jesus wouldn't allow it. Go home to your own people, Jesus said, and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you what? Mercy. That becomes a very interesting word for me from all of the Bible. I'm just gathering this new concept of the word mercy. Micah said it, that there's three things that God requires of you: that you do justly, that you're a just person, you do what's fair. God expects that from you. And secondly, it's kind of interesting, he doesn't say do mercy, he says love mercy. Fall in love with mercy. Make that your goal. When God said David was a man after my own heart, he's referring to situations like when Saul died in battle, David's first response wasn't, where's the rest of Saul's family? I'm going to wipe them out. His first response was, is there anybody left in Saul's family? They're going to have a place at my table. A man who had tormented him all of his life and tried to kill him, David's first response was not man's response, but was a godly response. That's why he was God's choice for a king. That's why today, if you go to Israel, you won't find a trace of Saul. But you'll find a city being unearthed by the Jews themselves called the City of David. And when they wave their flag, it's not the flag of Saul, it's the Star of David. Why? Because God honored his leadership. God gave him favor. When Saul retreated and lost his courage, it was David who stood up and let his life be counted. Why? Not just because he was a warrior. God could pick out, let me just say this, warriors are a dime a dozen. But a man who's a warrior and has the heart of God, I'm just going to tell you, and this is no reflection on the pastors in our movement, but pastors are a dime a dozen. Preachers, I mean, you can credential a lot of preachers, but a preacher who has the heart of God, a preacher who can discern the Spirit of God, a preacher who can know the voice of God, like Samuel, versus Eli, who he knew what God's voice was like, but he abdicated his authority, and he lost his family, and lost his priesthood, and sad. You want to look at dysfunction, then look at the two extremes of authority, abusive authority and abdicated authority. Those are the two extremes of authority, dysfunctional. But if you want to know what health looks like in the kingdom, then you'll discover accountable authority. People who have authority, but they realize that their authority has been, listen to this, been given to them. And they steward it like a shepherd, not like a sheriff. We need shepherds, not sheriffs. I told First Service, I've discovered being in this job, that every bylaw in Foursquare has a story behind it. Let's create a rule to govern this behavior instead of creating a discipleship culture to steward and mentor and disciple people into how God would like them. When the church looks more like the world than it does like God's kingdom, we're in trouble. When we base our future after the strategic frames of corporate, and I understand the corporate world. I understand financial disciplines. I understand strategies and objectives. But I'm telling you what, at the end of the day, it's more important for you to be strategic than it is for you to have a strategy. Because you can have a strategy that's worth nothing. But if you're strategic, you can discern the times. Then you may actually just be a pastor that no one knows about, but God looks down and picks up in the middle of a crisis and gives you the voice to a generation. Don't think that can happen? Don't think that can happen today? A person who spoke to presidents and today is the most well-liked person today among public is Billy Graham. Just a preacher. But he had an audience with presidents. When our country was in another worst racial tension moments, God didn't rise up a political organization, although political organizations were on the rise and some touted. He raised up a pastor in Martin Luther King Jr., a black pastor whose pursuit wasn't racial reconciliation. If you read his writings, his motivation, his passion was to get people back to Genesis 1, which was, and God created man in his image. He just wanted dignity for everybody. This wasn't motivated. It found its way into racial reconciliation because that's where the oppression was most obvious. But read his letters from a Birmingham jail where he writes to the pastors and said, this is our call. I sat in his office the other day in Atlanta, Georgia. I've been wanting to go there for years. And I sat with the current pastor, Raphael Warnock, early 40s, brilliant theologian. They're not in their current building now. They're in another building. It seats 1,500 and they have three services a day. And they're doing something that you probably don't think about on a Saturday. The Saturday after I was there, they were having called Expunge Saturday. They were bringing 500 or more African-American men together with the Georgia Bureau of Investigation, the Atlanta Police, the DeKalb County Police, and they were there to expunge minor records so they could get jobs and get education. Lifting the oppressed. Setting at liberty those that are bound. That's what Jesus said his ministry was. What's your ministry? Oh, my ministry is all about miracles. Yeah, I read about that ministry in the Bible where Jesus said, I didn't know you. Did you visit me when I was in prison? Did you talk to me when I didn't have anything to eat? When I was sick, did you check on me? Jesus said, because when you've done it unto the least of them, you've actually done it to me. Because that's where I find myself. Among the people who are tormented. This is where Jesus went. Jesus didn't go to the towns of Syria. He went to the tormented men because that he was driven to that. He went to Zacchaeus' house, a wealthy tax collector that nobody would talk to anymore, and especially the religious people. And he said, I'll have lunch with you. And in that conversation, turned a man's life around. And he said, I'll give back all the money I've stolen. Because Jesus told him one thing, you are a son of Abraham. This is not your inheritance. This is not what you've been called to do. And he freed him. That's our mission. Our mission, in fact, I think it's actually one of the easiest things we could do. We've just been called to be the light in darkness. And how many know there's plenty of darkness around? We've just been called to be a voice of hope. Martin Luther King just simply said, I've got a dream. Dream that all men would have the same opportunity. That my children would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. He didn't say give them a free ride. Just give them an opportunity. And God used a pastor. Ebenezer Baptist Church has been in existence since 1886. I think this is pretty interesting. They've only had six pastors in that time. But the voices God has given them around the world. I go anywhere in the world and talk about Martin Luther King Jr., a man assassinated, but somebody who gave his life. There's four things I want to tell you before we leave today. I had to do it pretty quickly. One, if you're going to be the light, if you're going to be someone that has an impact in this generation, there's four things that you've got to happen. Number one, you've got to engage the darkness. Not going to happen without binding the strong man. The Bible says we're not going to get somewhere unless we deal with it from a spiritual vantage point. It's not going to happen because we join the United Nations. It's not going to happen because we have town hall meetings. It's going to happen because we bind the enemy. Because he's at work deceiving people, trapping people, binding them. The only hope this man in the cemetery had was deliverance from evil. That's what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Jesus knew that the reason God's will wasn't done on earth, not because of people, but because of the kingdom of darkness. So Satan says to Adam and Eve, don't do what God says. And so they listen to that voice. That's why God's compassion wasn't toward Lucifer, it was toward Adam and Eve, because he saw them as what? Not as sinners, he saw them as victims, Paul. Victims to be rescued. Sinners to be redeemed. And I love this about God. This doesn't repair us, he restores us. I love reading that out of Joel the other day, Joel 2:25, where he says, I will restore to you the years that have been stolen from you. I gave a three-sentence prophetic word the other day that I felt like the Lord was saying to me, and I had 1,400 people, 1,400 people said, that's me. I claim that. I claim that God will restore, because when he restores something, he doesn't just bring it back to the original condition, he makes it better. Some of you just need to know that's God. No matter what pain you've experienced, no matter what wilderness you've been, and it may seem like you've been going around the same mountain over and over and over again, let me tell you, that isn't the ultimate plan of God. The ultimate plan of God is to take us across the Jordan and see the life that he's planned us. He said to Jeremiah, I'm going to give you a prophetic word. It won't mean a lot by right now, but it will mean something later. But I want you to tell my people at the appropriate time, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. They're not plans to harm you. They're plans to give you a future and a hope. But that's not what they were experiencing. They weren't experiencing hope and a future. They were experiencing slavery and exile. But that's when the prophet said, focus your eyes on the future. We learn from the past, as Paul talked to us about this morning, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Engage the darkness. Embrace wholeness. Know what brokenness looks like. We had some missionaries that you helped send to Cambodia 18 years ago. When they got there, there was one four-square church of 60 people in Cambodia. I'm sure you've heard this story, but I personally benefited from this story because I was in Cambodia 2 years ago from this October, and I started throwing up blood in Siem Reap. And it's not an area where you want to have serious medical issues. They just don't have the medical facilities to deal with serious issues. And so I couldn't get anybody on the phone. I was in my hotel room by myself. It was late at night. I was throwing water in my face because I'd had a bleeding ulcer 20 years before and almost lost my life on an operating table. And so I knew this was serious stuff. And I wanted to stay conscious because I knew if I passed out, nobody would know what had happened to me. And I couldn't get anybody through the front desk. They didn't understand my English. Sometimes I speak with a Southern English, but I don't think that was it. They just didn't understand English. And I couldn't get anybody on the phone. My phone wouldn't work back in Cambodia with several of our missionaries staying at the hotel. Didn't know what room the numbers they were in. Finally got a hold of my wife. Didn't want to call her because I knew how worried she would be. She got a hold of one of the missionaries. They came to my room with a Cambodian doctor. He started an IV, said, we're going to take you to the hospital, but we need to get you air-vacked to Thailand. And so they started all that process, and this doctor stayed with me, never left my side, young-looking guy. I'm sitting in the emergency room, and the missionary says, oh, by the way, the guy who worked on you? You see, when this couple went to Cambodia, they realized that the whole nation had been broken because of the Khmer Rouge Wars. You've heard of the killing fields. That's that whole area where a whole generation of people were wiped out. Teachers, lawyers, anybody who had education was wiped out, killed, murdered. Kids were left orphaned. When our missionaries went there, your Four Square missionaries went there, God said, rescue the children. You want to know your God? He talks about the widows and the orphans. Pure and undefiled religion is this, that you care for the widows and the orphan. There's no way you can mess that up. So they started loving on kids, started adopting them, started an orphanage. Today we have 110 orphanages in Cambodia. We've rescued 30,000 kids. The doctor who was working on me in the hospital was one of the kids we rescued. You sent a missionary. He rescued him. His parents had been killed by the Khmer Rouge. Both were surgeons. He dedicated his life to medicine because of his parents. But the Four Square Church rescued him. And now he's treating the president of the Four Square Church. Tell me that the seeds you plant won't someday come back and bless you. So they get me in the hospital and they're arranging for this air taxi, and this little lady comes in. She's about 75 years old. Little Cambodian lady says something to the missionary in Cambodian. He said, she wants to pray for you. I said, sure, let her pray. I mean, have you ever been in the hospital and people want to come pray for you? Fine. She came over, laid her hands on my stomach for about 30 seconds, excuse me, walked out, said something to the missionary, and I said, what did she say? She said to tell you, you'll be fine. I'm throwing up blood. Right? They're arranging an air taxi for me to fly to Thailand to be in one of the best hospitals in the world, Bumrungrad. And she says, I'll be fine. Thank you. I appreciate that. Glad you came and prayed for me. He said, no. Could I explain something to you? This lady's daughter died. She was dead for 2 days. And God raised her from the dead. So when she prays, I don't doubt what will happen. I have no... She's prayed and blind eyes have opened. She's prayed and deaf ears have opened. So when she says she wants to pray, and God told her, it's Thailand. They do the endoscopy. He showed me this ulcer. It's just one of the biggest ulcers we've ever seen. But surprisingly, it stopped bleeding on its own. So we don't have to do anything to you, but we're going to leave you here for about 6 days. Or you can fly back to the U.S., but when you get back, I want you to do another endoscopy. I came back, found a gastroenterologist north of Atlanta, set it up, put me to sleep, went down inside, came back, and he said, got your pictures here, but there's nothing there. I got to finish this. When Jesus said to this man who wanted to go with them, I can't imagine what it would be like to finally have some peace in your life. And the one person who got you, who understood what the problem was, who fixed it, now says to you, because this isn't about just being part of a club. You now have a mission. I wonder if we treated every single person who walked through these doors and everybody who ever got redeemed by Jesus and set free, we saw them not as members, but we saw them as missionaries. Did you imagine what would happen if we assumed the light wasn't in here? The light was wherever people went. That you're the light. And wherever you go, there's the light. you imagine how many dark places are going to get lit up this week? Because you're the light. Jesus said, no, you can't come. You got to stay and tell your story. Mark finishes a story in Mark 6. I never saw it before until a year ago. In Mark 6, Jesus left with his disciples. They went across his... I mean, miracles didn't stop with him. He's walking on water. He's feeding 5,000. The one with the issue of blood touches him. She's healed. John the Baptist is arrested and executed. Lots of stuff going on. But in Mark 6, Jesus comes back to the same region. I remember last time he was there, they rejected him. This time they're waiting for him. The Bible says they bring their children. Pray for our kids. And teach us the ways of the kingdom. Engage the darkness. Embrace wholeness. Empower members to be missionaries. That's the kingdom. That's what he said. Make disciples. That's the only thing Jesus left with us. Go and make disciples. He didn't say go get a crowd. Go and empower disciples. When the whole church takes the whole gospel to the whole world, then we'll see the end. But lastly, something you may not want to hear, it's expect delays. I still can't find a verse where Jesus says, hurry up. He says, wait. Wait on me. Because even though you know the truth, you can't just go and do the stuff that in your power and in your wisdom. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. Teach me, Lord. Because that we don't naturally want to wait. Teach me, Lord. And the most famous musical in the world, Les Miserables, a French prisoner escapes from prison and finds his way to a church. This thing, isn't it interesting? The most watched musical in the world is the story about what happens in a church. He finds sanctuary in the church. He steals their silver. He's captured by the police. They bring him back to the church and they find the priest and they say, all you have to do is identify, this is the man who took your silver. And the priest looks surprised. And you're thinking, okay, they got him. And instead he says, you left the best silver. Where's your bag? He puts more silver in it. And the moral of that whole story was that one act of mercy did more than years imprisonment. Is that a story or what? That God's looking for mercy brokers. He's looking for people that will encounter people who are trapped by their past, trapped by their present, trapped by the inability to be able to see the future, and all you're doing is giving them a key to unlock their future. Jesus, thank you for this church. Thank you for days that are filled with ambiguity and tension. Isaiah told us that, Jesus, that you would come. It was a part of God's plan. That you would take our transgressions. That the iniquity of our sins would be thrown on you. Chastisement of our peace you would embrace. And by your stripes we would be healed. So Lord, does it seem like that is that big a sacrifice for us to just be the light? Tell the story. My prayer today, Lord, is that every person listening and a part of our time together this morning would be commissioned as missionaries. Just be the light. Just to bring the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is not good news if it gets there too late. Lord, let us simply do this. Let us be faithful to being the messengers of your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.